Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. A great chapter, I'm sure we all know very well. Exodus 14. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn in and camp before Bahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honoured upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And I said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot, and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea, beside Bahiroth, before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians, than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honour upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honour upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued, went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked on to the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. They remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And we trust the Lord to bless the reading of his precious word to us this afternoon. This is a wonderful passage of scripture. And for me, it brings me back to an old video we would have had in our house And we would have watched it. We'd have watched with my sister and my brother back when we were only children, called The Prince of Egypt. And maybe some of you have that video or DVD now, or maybe you've seen it in the past. And I have to admit, as I read the story, it's those animated images which come to my head as I try to imagine what this would have been like. I can remember the children of Israel walking through the dry land and the Red Sea as the sea is drawn back like a set of curtains. And when they walk through, all the fish peek through the watery walls up on their left-hand side and on their right-hand side. And maybe you have an image in your head of what you think this scene would have been like. But no matter how good our imaginations are, I would suggest that it's impossible to truly capture how amazing this event would have been. The vastness of the number of Israelites, the rumble of the Egyptian chariots, the fear of the children of Israel, the miracle of the water being drawn back, and then the destruction of the Egyptians. A lot is packed into this chapter, and it's this chapter I want us to spend a little time on this afternoon. The pattern of events we find here with the children of Israel in this predicament is one which I'm sure you've heard many times before. God is called and commissioned his servant Moses to plead before Pharaoh on behalf of his people that Pharaoh would let them go. Plague after plague upon Egypt followed, but Pharaoh remained stubborn against God's will until the 10th and the final plague, which was the death of the firstborn. And of course, what a wonderful picture that is in of itself. We have there the redemption of blood. As the Lord says in chapter 12, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Meaning the Lord would pass over them and they would be spared God's judgment because of the blood of the Lamb, which was without blemish. I trust this afternoon that each one gathered in or listening can testify that when he sees the blood, he will pass over me. That we will be spared God's judgment because of the blood of the sinless Lamb of God. But this is the straw which broke the camel's back. And that night Pharaoh woke up to the cries and the screams of the land, as the Bible records that there was not a house where there was not one dead among the Egyptians. Immediately he calls for Moses and Aaron, and he tells them, "Rise up and get forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said." Finally, Pharaoh has let God's people go. And so now the children of Israel have begun this journey, which we know would present many challenges and difficulties along the way, starting, of course, with this one which we've just read. But friends, before we get into the chapter which we've just read the verses off, I'd like to first glance at the last two verses of the previous chapter, chapter 13. Look for a moment at verses 21 and 22. As it says there, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in the pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." And the first thing we can see here is a comforting guide. A comforting guide. It's hard to imagine what this Exodus would have been like for Moses and for all the people of Israel. Out to the wilderness they went in a number so vast. Surely they were wondering how they would ever have enough food and water to survive. They must have wondered, how is this going to be sustainable? We can maybe appreciate the preparation that goes into even a few days away somewhere from home, the things we have to do to be prepared. But how would you ever prepare for a journey like this? Never mind the physical strain of the journey, the mental strain surely would have been equally as exhausting. And so we put ourselves in these shoes and we place ourselves among this crowd of people. Marching out of Egypt into the wilderness, surely this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire would have been an incredible source of comfort and peace. There's something very practical about this. The cloud was a guide to them. When it moved, they followed it. When it stopped, they stopped. But friends, notice that it says the Lord went before them. There was not one place that the crowd could have went that the Lord had not been before them. Whatever we have ahead of us next week or the next month, we can know that there's not one place we're going to that the Lord hasn't been there before us. Notice also it was a consistent guide. Verse 22 says, "He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." It was there as a comfort and a guide at all times that they would need it. I don't know about you, but I'd love a pillar like this leading me through my journey through life. Something this obvious would have made the big decisions I've had to make so far and the big decisions I have ahead a whole lot easier. And I'm sure you'll think the same. But God's guiding and God's comfort does not appear to us in this way. He doesn't send down a cloud and lead us through one particular door rather than another, or he doesn't illuminate one particular choice over another. But he has documented all the guidance and all the comfort that we need in his word. Psalm 119, verse 105, that great verse, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In the same way as the Lord went before the people of Israel, in the scripture we have one who went before us. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows what it is to walk on this earth. He's been in the situations we've been in. He's felt the emotions we felt. He's been hurt, he's been betrayed, he's been bereaved. And in the same way that they had a consistent and a constant guide and comfort in Israel, we have the words of God which will never change or lose their power or authority. Friends, remember, you feel like your life at times has been a bit like a wilderness wandering at times, full of stress and fear of what lies ahead. But friends, remember that there is a guide and a comfort which is most likely sitting right in your hand right now, provided by Almighty God himself. But the chapter opens up by describing the children of Israel and how they've been led and where they've been led to. If you look at verse 2 and 3 again, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Behairoth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness have shut them in." Here we can see a careless Pharaoh. A preacher who spoke in this chapter entitled this message as "Between the Devil and the Deep Red Sea." Now here we have the crowd, and on the one side of them is the Red Sea, and the other side very soon would become the rumble of the Egyptian chariots. Verse 3 sums it up well, where God says that Pharaoh will soon be saying, "They are entangled in the land, and the wilderness have shut them in." Pharaoh thought he had them. He thinks they've walked into a corner, and now all he has to do is flex his military might, and before long, business as usual will be restored in the land of Egypt, if the people of Israel will turn to their place as slaves. And verse 5 tells us that Pharaoh says, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" We thought Pharaoh would learn his lesson when he let God's people go following the plagues, but now he changes his mind again. And I dare say that the unbelievers in the world today, they may feel the same way as Pharaoh feels here in this chapter. I'm sure they are thinking that we as believers, well, we are entangled in the land and the wilderness is beginning to shut us in. With the way the world is going, believers will get entangled in the workplace. They'll get entangled in the schools and the universities, and they're even getting entangled in the courts. The media and social pressures are trying to shut us in. The drive to dilute truth and promote tolerance of all things at all costs is trying to shut us in. For unbelievers, earth is a playground, but for believers, earth is a battleground. Every day is a constant battle as we seek to stand strong in the Lord and in his truth, even though we may feel entangled and shut in. But though that may be the world's opinion of us, that we are getting more and more entangled, that they feel they may be getting us cornered, well, we know that we have a God who cannot be shut away. We have a gospel whose power cannot be diminished, and we have a God who's still mighty to save. We've seen the comforting guide, the careless Pharaoh, but in verse 4 we can see the clear reason. Clear reason, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honoured upon Pharaoh, upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." One of the interesting things about this chapter is that we see the Israelites here, they're exactly where they ought to be, directed and instructed by God to be there in verse 2. Now that's not true of them plenty of other times in the accounts, but here they're exactly where they're supposed to be. And so the obedience of Israel and Moses is not in question here whatsoever. But yet they find themselves in a particularly difficult situation. But this verse we just read, verse 4, leaves us in no doubt as to why the children of Israel find themselves here. They were there in order to bring glory to God. They were now in a position where they were without hope and without any way of escape, which would only serve to magnify and glory, the glory and honour which would go to the God of Israel. I find that a very simple encouragement. We very often hear that we will never know the reason for why, and that is true. But if we take a step back and we look at the bigger picture, we can see the overarching reason is that God may get all the honour and all the glory. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, "Whatsoever therefore ye eat or drink, and whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Can each of us here not testify that the opportunity we have for God to be glorified in the difficult stages of our lives is enhanced? Those moments when we're humbled, when we're stuck between a rock and a hard place, and God has brought us to a point where even us with our proud nature willingly accepted that all the glory and honour goes to God. This is one of the most famous miracles in all of Scripture. And the glory and honour that would have went to God here was as obvious as a mighty thunder to all the people of that day. And still to us of this day as we read about this account. And while we may not have experienced like this in our lives, nevertheless, does our life direct glory and honour upwards? While it may not be as obvious as a mighty thunder, perhaps, is there at least a murmur? Or is our life not a contributor to the honour and the glory that goes to God? What we can see here is a simple obedience has glorified God. The people of Israel were where they're supposed to be, and that was all God needed. Friends, is our life bringing glory to God? To use the words of verse 4, is it ever true for us that our Lord could use the words, and I will be honoured upon the grains, that they may know that I am the Lord? The comforting guide, the careless Pharaoh, the clear reason, but fourthly we can see the challenge and enemy. Verses 6 and 7 says, and he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. Pharaoh was seeing an opportunity too good to resist, and he's gathered up his famous chariots to chase down the multitude and to herd them back into Egypt. Even if the Red Sea hadn't been in their way, you'd imagine that, you know, the people of Israel would have had very little option anyway, but they wouldn't have been able to outrun the horse and the chariot. In the 19th century, an expression which we use today became common in the American West. In order for cowboys and people living on the frontier to hear herds of bison and cattle and horses, or even trains approaching, they would place their ear to the ground in order to sense vibrations to carry through the ground at great distances. As such, they were keeping their ear to the ground. And I'm sure if Moses and the multitude were to do something similar, they would have sensed the Egyptians approaching very early. But even then, before long, the sound of the chariots would have roared as they approached. Friends, don't need me to tell you that we have a challenging enemy, one who we are well briefed about in the pages of Scripture. 1 Peter 5 and 8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We have an enemy which is roaring, one who is actively seeking to devour. Our enemy will be using different tactics. Wonder is he using discouragement, discouragement in your faith, discouragement in the Lord's work, discouragement through other individuals. Or maybe it's through pain, a physical pain, or which blights you, or an emotional pain for a loved one, or through a loss. Israel could hear the rumble of chariots, and I wonder, dear friend, this afternoon, can you hear the rumble of disappointment, of discouragement, or pain coming your way? Friends, I'm sure we can all agree that our enemy is challenging. A throw in the battle of the flesh and a contradiction with the world. And we have a great challenge on our hands. The comforting guide, the careless Pharaoh, the clear reason, the challenging enemy. But we can also recognise a confident beginning. Confident beginning. Look at verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. That final phrase, the children of Israel went out with a high hand, can also be translated that the children of Israel went out boldly or resolutely. After all the time in Egypt, after the manifestation of God's power and dealings with Pharaoh, the people of Israel march out of the land boldly and with confidence in their camp beside the Red Sea as things stand. All is well in their camp. But friends, the confident beginning very suddenly turns to a critical murmur. The Egyptians have pursued after them and have now caught up with them. And then we read in verse 10 and 12, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. The confidence and the faith of the people had disappeared rapidly. As always, when I read these accounts of where we're prone to question somebody's faith, to try to put myself into their shoes, to try to imagine how they could be so faithless and and so critical even after all that God has done through Moses back in Egypt and delivering them out of slavery, after having been safely guided by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire as they journeyed out. But yet, friends, if we were put ourselves among the mass of people camped by the shores of the Red Sea that day, with the chariots approaching, would I have felt any different? Would you have felt any different? Because surely we find ourselves in situations each and every day where we are faithless, where we are critical of our situation. And just like the people of Israel, we have all the evidence we need that God is faithful and that he has done before he can do it again. The book of Joshua begins with the Lord saying in chapter 1 to Joshua, who will be taken over the reins as the leader of the people of Israel. It says there, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And the Lord there is telling Joshua to have a good memory. Telling Joshua to have a good memory, to let that good memory give him the assurance and the faith in his Lord as he takes his next steps forward. The people of Israel here have a bad memory. Surely we could do with having a good memory. I don't know what your memory is like, but if you're anything like mine, and a fair few things fall out of them day to day. But we could do with having good memories of God's faithfulness in the past. We could do with having a good memory of God's promises for the present. Verses like, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you," would be good truths for us to refresh ourselves off each and every day as often as we can. But these were some harsh accusations that the crowd were pointing at Moses, and therefore to the Lord. In a sarcastic tone, they're asking if they'd ran out of graves in Egypt, so they'd taken them out and for them to die here instead. And then one of the old favourite accusations comes out. "Yeah, I told you so. I told you so. Moses, we told you this would happen." But these are harsh and unfounded accusations which they begin to throw at Moses. Isaiah 55:9 tells us, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Praise the Lord that his ways are higher than our ways, because I know at times my ways can be pretty low. Not only do we see the critical murmur, we can also see a crushed attitude. Notice again in the middle of verse 12, where it says these words, "Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians." What a defeated attitude that is. "Leave us alone, Lord." Yes, we hated being slaves at the time, but now we look back on it, it wasn't all that bad. We can't be bothered with this hassle. It's not worth it anymore. Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. Friends, this statement struck me as an attitude that can be prevalent from time to time in my own life. When the discouragements come, when we get setbacks from being a believer in the workplace is difficult, isn't it easy for us to have crushed attitude like this? To a certain extent, we want left alone, but we may do our own thing. Very often we come into meetings like this, we can have our own personal study of God's word, and we can walk out, or we can close the book, or we can close the app, and it hasn't had any impact on our lives. And I ask this question as much to myself as I do you. But when was the last time that the word of God changed something in our lives? Yes, often it encourages us. But when was the last time that it changed us? Or to put it another way, when was the last time we let it change something in our lives? We can make a habit of listening and not doing. And in fact, we're saying, "Leave me alone, Lord, I'm okay the way I am." Yes, it's not great, but it'd always be worse. I'm better than that man and that woman over there. "Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians." And here we see that crushed attitude. But maybe you're here this morning, or you're listening in, and you're not saved. And you've never heard that moment. You've never had that moment when you've put your faith in Christ and accepted the finished work of the cross. And this probably isn't your first time in a meeting like this, or listening into a meeting like this, exposed to the Word of God and His wonderful gospel. And I would suggest that this attitude is displayed in you this afternoon. "Leave me alone, that I may serve the Egyptians." Friends, in the Old Testament, Egypt was a symbol of sin. And in the same way that the people wanted to be left alone to serve the Egyptians, when you reject the gospel of Christ, you're effectively saying, "Leave me alone to be a slave to sin." Christ himself said in John 8:34, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." If you've come here at all or listened in at all, you would know that we're all sinners, for all have sinned that come short of the glory of God, is what the Bible says. But if you're here this afternoon and you're not saved, then you're slave to sin. And that's the difference. And friends, that's the difference that will one day condemn you to a lost eternity in hell if you die in your sin. And we pray this afternoon that even today would be the day when instead of saying, Lord, leave me alone in my sin, you say, Lord, forgive me of my sin and put your faith in him to save you. We've seen the comforting guide, the careless Pharaoh, the clear reason, the challenging enemy, the critical murmur, the crushed attitude. But in verse 13 we can see a commanding instruction. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, is the instruction which came their way. The commentator I read on it put it this way: all attempts at self-help must end. All activities of the flesh must cease. The workings of nature must be subdued. And I'm sure we've heard somebody say the phrase, or maybe we've said it in the past, I'd rather just be doing something. We don't like to stand still very long, but yet in faith we can stand still. It takes a lot of faith to simply stand still. What could Israelites have done here? Could they have crossed the Red Sea themselves? Could they have dried up the sea where that they may walk across? In the end, Moses is pointing out the only option that they had. And maybe this afternoon you feel like you're being backed into a corner. Well, the Lord is saying, stand still and trust the Lord. I don't believe this was a call to laziness, but rather a call to renew their faith in the power of their Lord. It wasn't a call for the crowd to relax and to get too comfortable, but rather it was a call for them to realise where their comfort comes from. Verse 15 makes this clear, because very soon Moses commands people to go forward. Stand still and then go forward sounds like a bit of a contradiction. But yet it's only when our faith is strong that we're able to go forward in the power of the Lord. We can recognise that, can't we? And there's a time to go forward and there's a time to stand still. Just like the way we can't be on the go for 24 hours a day. We need those hours of rest and preparation to stand still, rely still, so to speak. But there are times when we take the time to look unto our Lord and lift up our eyes unto him. If we look at verse 10, it says, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. The children of Israel lifted up their eyes, they see the Egyptians, and they're sore afraid. And when I read that verse, I'm reminded, I compared it to Psalm 21, and what the verse says there. It says, I lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven on earth. There's quite a striking comparison there. One is looking at the problem coming head on, straight to them, while the other is looking above and beyond the problem onto the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. If we were standing on the shores of the Red Sea, how easy it would be to focus on the chariots. And maybe somebody this afternoon is effectively standing on the shores of trouble. But the Lord tells us to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There's a lot in this chapter I won't cover this afternoon, but if we jump down to verse 21 and verse 22, it says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were walled unto them on their right hand and on their left. Such an event made into the roll call of faith in Hebrews 11, where it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which Egyptians ascend to do were drowned. Notice the reference in both them verses to dry land. I'm sure the weather was warm there, but nevertheless it was a miracle that they weren't wading through mud or wet sand on the seabed, but rather they could walk with a sure and steady footing. Complete deliverance, not just partial deliverance. Verse 29 and Exodus 14 tells us that the Israelites walked upon the dry land. That's a wonderful thought, that they walked upon the dry land with all that was going on behind them, with the threat that was emerging. They didn't stampede across, no, they walked across in faith. Notice also verse 24 and 25, where it says, and it came to pass that in the morning which watched, the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. And they took off their chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Through the obedience of the children of Israel and their leader Moses, but more so ultimately through the power of Almighty God, the Egyptians get to the point where they admit and they say, for the Lord fighteth for them. Friends, what a blessing it is to know that in the village of Grange, as well as in the shores of the Red Sea, that the Lord fights for us. How we long that those around us will bear witness to the power of this one, just like the way the Egyptians did. That there is one, bear power to the one who is leading his people to victory. A boy was sitting on a park bench with one hand resting on an open Bible, and he was loudly exclaiming praise to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, God is great, he said over and over, without worrying about what anybody heard or what they didn't hear. Shortly after, along came a man who'd recently completed some studies at a local university, feeling himself to be very enlightened in the ways of truth and very eager to show his enlightenment. He asked the boy about the source of his joy. Don't you have any idea what God is able to do? I just read that God opened up the Red Sea and led the whole nation of Israel right through the middle. The so-called enlightened man laughed lightly, sat down next to the boy and began to try to open his eyes to the realities of what he saw of the miracles of the Bible. That can all be very easily explained. Modern scholarship has shown that the Red Sea in that area was only 10 inches deep at the time. It was no problem for the Israelites to wade across. The boy was stumped for a moment. His eyes wandered from the man back to the Bible, laying upon his lap. And the man, content that he had enlightened such a poor, naive young person to the finer points of scientific insight, he turned to go. But scarcely had he taken two steps when the boy began to rejoice and praise louder than before. And the man turned and asked the reason for his resumed jubilation. Whoa, exclaimed the boy happily, God is greater than I ever thought. Not only did he lead the whole nation of Israel through the Red Sea, he topped it off by drowning the whole Egyptian army in only 10 inches of water. The believer today can be hemmed in on every side. A Red Sea of trial and trouble may confront us. But let us remember that the verse we mentioned earlier, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. God is able to make a way plain for us out of the most desperate circumstances, if it be his will. And of course it is in his will where we want to be. As I finish, take a step back and look at the picture of salvation that's here set before us. Here we have God making a way from death unto life. Moses can be seen as the type of Christ, God's chosen deliverer to redeem the people. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 2 tells us that the people of Israel were all baptized onto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In other words, they were all identified in Moses. Friends, how thankful we are that we are here this afternoon, saved by salvation of the Lord and baptized unto God's chosen deliverer, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who made a way from death to life for us. He not only saved us, but he's able to keep us until we get to heaven and to home. Trust the Lord to bless these few thoughts just here this afternoon.